Well, this is the last session, and I just want to say what a tremendous joy it's been for me to be here. The last time I came here was 13 years ago, and I praise the Lord that I had another opportunity. And I pray that this week and the word that we've heard will not be in vain. The Bible says, "My word that goes forth from my mouth will not return without accomplishing what it has to accomplish." And whatever has been from the mouth of the Lord, I believe it will bring eternal fruit. We must have hope that God's word, you may not remember everything you have heard. It doesn't matter. A lot of people, when they come to a series of 10 meetings like this, they say, "I can't remember everything." It doesn't matter. Once, like I told you, pornographic images get into your memory and stay there forever. Why? Why is it certain other things we forget? Why is it we forget people's names? Why do we forget certain other things? We remember the things we have a deep interest in. So if you have an interest in the Word of God, some things that you don't, if it's got in your mind, it's there. Everything that you heard in these 10 sessions, it's there. And if you say, "Lord, I want you to bring some of that back to me in my time of need." I believe that's how the Holy Spirit brought to Jesus in the moments of temptation. "Now tell the devil, man shall not live by bread alone." Because Jesus had stored it in his mind before the age of 12. "Now tell the devil, it is also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now tell the devil, you shall worship the Lord your God." Words that were stored in Jesus' mind before he was 12, spent years studying God's word, came back at the right moment, or when the Pharisees said something to him. He would say, "But it is also written this." So always the Spirit of God would bring to Jesus' mind whatever he had stored. And if you really love God's Word, all that you've heard, I mean, I'll tell you, I started studying the Bible 50 years ago, and God brings to my mind things that I studied 50 years ago. He just brings it back because it's there. But if you never study it, you never meditate on it, then there's no resource from which the Holy Spirit can remind you. So don't get discouraged if you can't hear everything. If there is a particular message that blessed you, you probably need to get the CD and listen to it again. So that you remind yourself of truths that challenged you. And then at the right moment, time of temptation, God will bring it back to you. I forgot to quote the verse that I ended the last session with, that as you were a curse, so you'll be a blessing. It's in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 13. It's a great promise. Some of you who have messed up your life and you feel you've been a curse to others, the way you lived, maybe to your family, maybe you've been a problem in the church. You've been a problem person in a church. Will you take this promise? Zechariah chapter 8, verse 13, and say, "I want it to be fulfilled in my life." As you were a curse, I'm just leaving out some sentences in between, so you will become a blessing. As you were a curse, so now you will become a blessing. So don't fear. Let your hands be strong. That's my word to you. The Lord says, as you were a curse, now you'll be a blessing. Don't be afraid. Make your hands strong. And go forward in Jesus' name. We were thinking about how the devil wants to destroy the church, and the church is called to establish the victory of Christ in the territory of the devil. And the Holy Spirit is the one who helps those who are fighting this battle against the devil. And as I said, the devil would like to infiltrate the church, like he infiltrated Jesus' church with Judas Iscariot. And if the fire burns really hot in your church, you won't get more than 8% of people who will sit there as agents of the devil, but they will not have any power. But you need to have the Spirit of God moving. There's a great promise in Isaiah 59, which you probably have read it. It's different. It's put in different words, ways in different translations. But in the Amplified Bible, which is a very good translation, which amplifies the verse, the meanings of various verses, In the Amplified Bible, Isaiah 59 and verse 19. In the King James Version as well, it says somewhat like that. The last part of it. When the enemy comes in like a flood. That's the devil. When the enemy comes in like a flood into the church through people, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard, or the Amplified Bible says, will put into flight. I like that. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will put into flight. I want to claim that promise. In every church I have a responsibility for, I say, Lord, I want that to be fulfilled. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will put him to flight, and I want to be completely available to the Holy Spirit to be one among many members of the body of Christ that God wants to use in that church to put the enemy to flight. And it's so important, if you want to put the enemy to flight, Jesus said, two of you got to be united. In the Old Testament, there were lone prophets. All the prophets were lonely people. Moses, Elijah, Elisha. They never worked two by two. Always one. And the last of all, John the Baptist, one lonely man. But as soon as Jesus started His ministry, He sent them out two by two. And He told them this wonderful word in Matthew 18 and verse 20, where two are gathered together in My name, I am in the midst. What about when one is alone, one believer all by himself? There are a lot of things one believer can do. But there are a lot of things one believer by himself, no matter how wholehearted he is, he cannot do. Because one believer is not an expression of the body of Christ. For there to be an expression of the body of Christ in any place, the minimum is two. Because when there are two, Jesus said, He is in the midst. But there's a condition. Verse 19. You know, whenever you read for, you got to go to the previous verse. It says for in verse 20, so you go to the previous verse. The two must be agreed. They must be agreed. If they are not agreed, means they are not in symphony. The Greek word is symphonio. It's like a musical symphony. Two instruments, it's great, but they must play together on the same scale, with the same tempo. And if there are three instruments, they must play together. The important thing is not the number. The important thing is they must be in symphony. It's better to have two instruments in symphony than a whole lot of instruments all playing on, each playing in the way they feel like. We have far too many people in a church who say, I want to do what I feel like. Those are like, some fellow says, I'll play on C scale, another fellow says, I'm going to play on F, another fellow says, I'm going to play on B flat. It's going to be confusion. There's got to be symphony. And where two are in symphony, and there He's in the midst, they can ask the Father, and it will be done. What is He talking about? Go back again to verse 18, because verse 19 begins with the word again. So you've got to go back to the previous verse. You've got to read verse 18, 19 and 20 backwards from verse 20. Two gathered together. Verse 19, they must be in symphony. That means there's nothing in their spirit between them. Completely free from tension. They're not perfect, but they've got nothing in their heart against each other except love. They're in fellowship with one another. No grudge, no jealousy, no competition, but fellowship. Then there's something. What is this thing these two are praying to the Father for? Verse 18, to bind something on earth. That means some problem in the church caused by the satanic spirits from the heavenlies. You know, the Bible says that Satan was cast out of the third heaven and he's in the heavenlies, which is the second heaven. He's not in hell. He can travel on the earth, but his headquarters is the heavenlies, the second heaven. The third heaven is God's presence. From there he was cast out thousands of years ago. But from the heavenlies, Ephesians 6:12 says we war with these forces in the heavenly places. They come and create problems in homes. They come and create problems in churches. And where there are two people standing together, they can bind the activity. They can't bind Satan. That Jesus will do when He comes. They can't bind the evil spirits, but they can bind the activities of Satan in that church or in that home. All it needs is two people who are completely one with each other. We proved that for 38 years in our church in Bangalore. God began that work with another brother and myself. Different from each other, just like Paul and Barnabas, completely different in temperament, ministry, everything. But God united us. God filled us both with the Holy Spirit and power. And we've got different gifts. And we've got our own views on different things. So there are disagreements in us, but there was never any disunity. Disagreement does not mean disunity. You don't have to make your wife a rubber stamp of yours in order to be united. It's good if two people have different views of a particular subject. It's like a husband taking a picture of a building from the north side and the wife taking a picture from the south side. You put them together, they don't look alike at all. But it's the same house. You get a better view, you get a three-dimensional view when you got another view. So that's not disunity. And I thank God for, in my home, of a wife who presents a different view. I thank God for a brother in a church who works with me, who got a different view. We can put it together because none of us are complete. Our mind has been warped by sin. And our mind is limited. So we don't see things clearly. And that's why God gives us brothers and sisters. That's why eldership is always plural. That's why it says two, so that I can get that brother's view. And that's how we work together. He presents his view and I present mine, and sometimes it's not alike. And I realize now we're getting the complete picture, even though we don't like. And we have worked, I'll tell you before God, we worked for 38 years without any disunity. Not even for a single day. And the devil's not been able to enter our church. He's tried many times. He's never succeeded. God's word has just gone out like rivers of living water from our church to many parts of the world. It's true. We bind. We have sometimes come together and bound these satanic activities. And they have been bound in the heavenlies. Satan's power has been limited. And it says here, we can lose. That means here's this person here who's bound by the devil. We can lose him from that grip of Satan on him. That is the authority of the church. It's conflict with Satan and overcoming, establishing the victory of Christ in the territory of the devil. We've done it again and again and again. My wife and I have done it at home. Who are the two people who are to be one at home? Husband and wife. And that's why the devil always seeks to come between husband and wife. Now you husband and wife may be mature enough individually to stand. But the devil's trying to bring a division between you so that he can come through you and get at your children. He can't tackle you because maybe you're a mature brother or sister, but he can get your children. And so he says he can't get there as long as this husband and wife are together. I've got to just whisper a little misunderstanding into one of those, into that man's ears. And simultaneously whisper another misunderstanding into his wife's ear, and I've got a little gap. And I'm going to put my wedge in there and make it bigger, and then I've got the children. And both of you think you're very spiritual, but look what's happening to your children. Are you happy that your children have accepted the Lord? There are a lot of parents who are happy. My children are baptized. They are seeking honor. That people mustn't think my children are wayward. They are baptized. I never wanted my children just to be baptized. I wanted every one of my children to be wholehearted disciples of Jesus Christ. Not just born again and baptized. Jesus said, go into every nation and make disciples. People who will put God first. Who will make decisions where Christ is first in their life. One of the prayers I prayed for all four of my children was this. I said, Lord, I know there are two masters in the world, God and money. I want every one of my children sometime in their life to make a decision for Christ that's going to cost them a lot of money, loss of money. Then I'll know that they've really found Christ. On their own, to make some decision for Christ that's going to, some stand they take for Christ that's going to bring them financial loss. I faced it. I know it's made me strong. I wanted that for all my children. And I thank God all four of them have made such decisions. I'm not saying you've got to do it all the time. But if you've never done it even once in your life, I wonder whether you're serving God plus money. Is there some situation where, because of your stand for God, you lost money? Praise the Lord. And you took it joyfully. Many a time, when our children were small, whether it was physical sickness or problems they had in school, my wife and I would kneel down and claim this promise. Lord, you said if two of you agree concerning anything, we can bind what Satan's trying to. I know that Satan, I was a target of Satan because I'm a servant of the Lord, and more a target of Satan because the devil saw he could not make me compromise. And so he would target my children. Every true servant of God is targeted by Satan, and his family is targeted by Satan. But what's Jesus going to do? Leave us helpless at the mercy of the devil? Never! When we take a stand for him, he's going to stand with us. And he's going to help us, and he's going to help our children. But he wants you to be united, my brother, with your wife. He wants you, sister. Forget those little misunderstandings and die! Die. Dead people don't quarrel about little misunderstandings. Think of all the things that you have disagreements with your partner, your husband or wife about. Ask yourself this question. 2,000 years from now in eternity, are you going to discuss those problems you're worried about now? No. What silly things we disagree about. 2,000 years from now in eternity, we'll be ashamed of the things that we argue about at home. Mostly it is material things. Or some little thing, I got a little offended. Murmur about some little thing which is going to have absolutely no value 2,000 years from now. I always tell people, when you face a problem, ask yourself, is this going to matter 2,000 years from now? Some of it does. If the devil's got into your church and your home, that's going to matter 2,000 years from now. But some of the silly things we argue about is not at all going to matter. Throw it in the trash. There are a lot of things we need to throw in the trash can. Because we don't want the devil to come between us and get our children. And if the devil can come between two elders, he gets at the church. It's the same principle. He doesn't attack the church, he attacks the elders. He doesn't attack the family, he attacks the husband and wife. All he wants to do is prevent Jesus from being in their midst. He knows that. He knows Matthew 18, verses 18 to 20, better than most believers in the world. Most believers don't believe it, they don't practice it, the devil knows it thoroughly. And so I want to urge you, do die to any extent, to yourself, to your preferences, choices, to your feeling hurt. Dead people don't get hurt. I always tell people when somebody says, I got hurt. Well, you're not dead, brother. That's the problem. Dead people don't get hurt. If you died with Christ, you won't get hurt. I apply that to myself. If I feel somebody hurt me, I say, Lord, I'm going to die here. I thought I was dead, but obviously I'm not. I'm just playing dead. You know how like children lie down and play dead, but you kick them or something, you discover pretty soon they're not dead. I say, Lord, I really want to die. I don't want to play dead. I really want to die. Because it says if we die with Him, we shall live with Him. You cannot have resurrection power without going to the cross and dying. And you cannot have the power of the Spirit continuously upon you if you do not choose the way of the cross. People ask me, how can I be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit? Continuously choose the way of the cross. You see, the fullness of the Spirit is not a once-for-all experience. When I'm born again, I can be filled with the Spirit on that same day. All I have to do is open every area of my heart to God. Every area. So Lord, I yield everything to you. The books I read, the things I watch on the computer, then the friends, and every area of my life, name it. I open every area to you, and just like when you pull the blinds, the sunshine comes flooding into the room, like that the Spirit of God will come and fill you. Just open yourself and say, Lord, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Show me if there is a single area in my life that I have not yielded to you. You don't need to go to a meeting. Just kneel down before God and ask God to search your heart and show you when you're all alone. Best to do it when you're alone. My wife and I got filled with the Holy Spirit the first time when we were alone in a room. Praying with someone, but not in a meeting, not in a public meeting. Public meeting, there's so many emotional forces around that you don't know what you got, whether it's emotional or real. So I encourage people, Jesus is the baptizer and He's there in your home. Go and seek Him. But see, ask the Lord to show you if there's any area of your life not yielded to God. Open it and say, Lord, I yield it, I yield it, I yield it. Is there somebody you need to go and ask forgiveness? Lord, I'm going to ask forgiveness straight away. Is there somebody you have to forgive? Forgive that person immediately. Say to the Lord, Lord, this person, that person, the other person, I forgive. Is there some money you've got to repay? Say, Lord, I'm going to repay it at the earliest opportunity. If there's a debt you owe, you don't have to wait till you clear the debt before you get filled with the Spirit. If you have decided to give it back, Zacchaeus, the Lord said, Zacchaeus, salvation has come to your house before he repaid all his debtors. As soon as he took the decision, salvation had come. So the Lord doesn't wait till you repay all the money. As soon as you've decided and he knows you're sincere, you're clear. Come before God and don't postpone it. Start tonight and get before God and say, Lord, I want to be a Spirit-filled Christian. And I want to open every area of my life to you. Show me. Show me where I've spoken evil about others. I want to repent. Have I hurt others with my words? I want to call them up or visit them and ask their forgiveness. I'm determined to pay any price to spend the rest of my life on earth, filled with the Spirit, purifying myself as you are pure, and being a blessing in the church like I was a curse in the past. And then all you have to do is say, Lord, I more than any earthly father would give bread to a child who asks, I believe you're better than that. I want to open my being and receive your Holy Spirit. Fill me right now. Thank you, Father. Thank Him and develop the habit of thanking Him and thanking Him and thanking Him. And ask Him for the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit so that you can serve God. Jesus never dared to serve His Father without the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. I would not dare to stand in a pulpit without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'll just bore people. Or I'll lead them astray. I'll waste people's time. Seek for the anointing of the Spirit. Every single time I get up, I seek for the gift of prophecy. I say, Lord, I don't want to waste people's time. I want to speak prophetically. Seek for that. God, whether you're in the pulpit or even in conversing with people, come to your home. Lord, give me a prophetic word, one sentence that can bless this person. As you were a curse, you will be a blessing. Don't be afraid. Make your hand strong. Claim that promise and go forward. And seek to find one other person. If you're married, that's your partner. If he or she is not born again, then find somebody else of the same sex. Of your own sex. If you're a woman, pray with a woman. Don't pray with a man. If you're a man, pray with a man. And get united with that person and say, Lord, I want to be united and I want to claim the promise in Matthew 18:18-20. You know, it'll be a wonderful thing. If there are groups of two or three like that in a church who are burdened that the devil should have no foothold in our church. By prayer, bind those satanic activities. If your heart is pure and you're united, it's amazing what you can do. I remember when we started out as a church and we were very small, but when we prayed, we said, Lord, we've got two advantages that other churches don't have. Number one, though we are small, all of us are walking in the light. We are pure before God. We are pursuing holiness more than anything else. Which is not true of many large churches. Secondly, we are living here without strife. We are united. We may be very few in number, but we're united. We've got two advantages that other big, big churches don't have. And therefore, now we come before you. We believe you're in our midst. And here's this particular problem. We want to bind Satan's activities there. Even in the city. We control riots in the city by prayer in our church. I told the brothers and sisters in the church, the police can round up the human elements. But what about those evil spirit elements that cause that confusion? That's our responsibility to bind them from acting here. And we've done that more than once. We've influenced the government in our country by prayer in our church. Yeah, there are many stories I could tell you about that. It's amazing what the Holy Spirit can do if He can find two or three united who will not allow the devil to come between them, no matter what the cost. And as I said, the price is only you got to die. If both partners die, there'll be fellowship. If two brothers die to themselves, there'll be fellowship. The way of the cross is closely linked to building the church. And we got to be united. Let me turn you to a passage in the book of Zechariah in chapter 3. In Zechariah chapter 3 is one of the few places in the Old Testament where you read about Satan. I think, if I'm not mistaken, Satan is mentioned by name perhaps just in 3 or 4 places in the entire Old Testament. One is in Chronicles, where it speaks about Satan tempting David to number the people. Another is in Psalm 109, and then in the book of Job, chapter 1 and 2, and then here in Zechariah. There's very few. Satan's hardly mentioned in the Old Testament because there was no battling with Satan. But in all those other mentions of Satan, whether it is Chronicles or Psalms or Job, there is no example of Satan being resisted. The only place in the Old Testament where you find Satan doing something and somebody resisting is in Zechariah chapter 3. It's a beautiful picture of how it is in the New Testament. In Zechariah chapter 3 and chapter 4 is a picture of building the church. And here, he says, "He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord." The messenger of the Lord is Jesus Christ today. And Joshua is a picture of a believer. And Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. He's the accuser of the brethren. And Joshua's clothes, verse 3, were filthy. It was not perfectly pure. The best saint in the world has got some spot on his garment. And if you have got Satan's eyes, you'll be able to pick it out. And he'll give you a microscope as well, so that you can magnify it. Satan's eyes are very sharp to pick up the spots in the clothing of believers. He'll help you to find spots in your husband and in your wife. Oh, he's ready. He's just waiting. And as I said, he'll give you a microscope to magnify it way beyond how big God thinks it is. Don't be a fool and become an agent of Satan. Be fooled by his deceptions. And Satan was standing there to accuse him, the accuser of the brethren, accusing a child of God, looking for people to cooperate with him in accusing this person who has filthy garments. But there you find the Lord, the advocate, standing beside and saying, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan, because this is He has chosen Jerusalem like a brand plucked from the fire." This is what the church is. The Lord is the advocate, resisting Satan. Here's the accuser and here's the advocate. I want to tell you, my brothers and sisters, there are 2 ministries going on in the heavenlies right now. It's been going on for 2,000 years. The accuser accusing that brother over there, God, look at him. Or that sister there. And there's another ministry, the advocate, saying, "I rebuke you, Satan." And all of us, listen carefully, all of us are holding hands with one of these 2 ministries. Which one are you holding hands with? Accusation or intercession? Accusing that person or praying for that person? The Lord does not say, "Oh, no, 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 his garments are clean." The Lord's not deceived. He says, "Yeah, that's right. For the Lord rebuke you, Satan." And the Lord says to those who were standing before him in verse 4, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And the Lord says, "See, I've taken away your iniquity. Satan can't accuse you anymore. And I will clothe you with the robe of the righteousness of Christ." It's beautiful. It's a picture of forgiveness and justification. I've taken away your iniquity, forgiveness. I'll clothe you with the righteousness of Christ, justified. Like I said, the $1 billion debt cleared and $1 billion put into our account. Minus $1 billion not only became zero, it became plus $1 billion. Clothed with the robes of heaven. And now this is the best part. I'll never forget it all my life. When I first saw it, I said, "Lord Jesus, make me like this." Zechariah was a young man and he saw this going on. Satan accusing Joshua, and Joshua was a servant of God, accusing him, and Jesus, the advocate, saying, "It's I rebuke you, Satan, cleansing his iniquity and clothing. And Zechariah gets on the side of Jesus and says, Lord, not only festal garments, put a glorious turban on his head and crown him. Wow. He wanted to make his brother glorious. What a ministry. How many of you want to make your brother glorious? How many of you want to make your sister glorious? How many of you want to make your husband glorious? How many of you want to make your wife glorious? Follow Zechariah. Follow his example. And so they acted immediately. Here was a brother interceding, cooperating with Jesus, and immediately they put a clean turban on his head and he went forth into his ministry. Joshua, he says, I'm going to give you now access into my courts. And I believe that word is for us also in verse 7. I've taken it to myself. Zechariah 3:7. If you'll walk in my ways, keep your conscience clear, walk the way of the cross. If you perform my service, that means the most important thing for you in your life is to fulfill the service of building the church. Then you will be a leader in my house. This is the principle of leadership. And that also applies to mothers and fathers, because you have to govern your children. You have to lead your children. You older sisters have to be an example to younger sisters. You teenage boys and girls have to be an example to the 9 and 10 year olds. And you will also have charge of my courts. And this is the part I like. I will give you free access to these angels who are standing here. You will have free access into my presence. I said, Lord, I want that. I want that ministry. I see a lot of people around me with filthy garments. Believers. They're not godless people. They're born again. But somehow they got their garments filthy. Maybe carelessly. Whatever it is. Or maybe something happened and they got into a fight with somebody and their garments were filthy, spiritually speaking. What shall I do? I know what the devil's doing. Accusing them. Look at that filthy garment there. And I know what Jesus is doing. Rebuking the devil. Forgiving that person's sin, clothing him with new garments. And I want to say, Lord, not just a new garment. Make him glorious. Put a crown on his head. Put a crown on her head, Lord. I want to cooperate with you. I want to ask you all in Jesus' name, how many of you are going to fulfill that ministry? What does it cost you? I'll tell you what, you just got to die to yourself. You got to die to all your prejudices against people. Lord, I want to cooperate with you in intercession. It's not hundreds of hours on our knees. I'm not saying all that. Just one sentence. Put a garment, put a turban on his head, Lord. Make him really glorious. I will not join Satan in his accusation. One day you will hear from the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. Just like Satan accuses the brethren day and night, Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. That's the opposite of Revelation 12:10. He ever lives to make accusation, and Jesus ever lives to make intercession. If you have eyes to see, these ministries are going on in the presence of God. Accusation and intercession. That's pictured in Zechariah chapter 3. And whether you know it or not, you're being caught up in one of these things. It's a tremendous privilege to be a co-worker with God. And even a young person here can do it. You don't have to have any ministry. Any sister can do it. So many sisters feel, oh, I don't have any ministry in the church. Is there a more glorious ministry than this one? Is there a more glorious ministry than this one? Holding hands with Jesus? And interceding and saying, God, I want to make that brother glorious. I want to make that sister glorious. I want a glorious church. I want a church where the fire of God burns continuously. Think that your prayer can bring that answer. where sinners tremble. Hypocrites, sinners are terrified and hypocrites tremble. And the fire burns continually in the church. That's the only church worth having. We don't want a church where we just sing hymns and have certain laws and rules and all that and imagine ourselves to be very spiritual and holy and better than anybody else. We want a church that overcomes Satan. A lot of churches that think they're very holy because they follow certain rules and all that and think we are better than anybody else, Satan just has a big laugh at them. This bunch of people. Some of those others at least know they are worldly. These people think they are spiritual. But they're just as useless to God as this other church. They don't realize it. Those guys fell over the cliff of worldliness, and these people fell over the cliff of legalism. And the devil's quite happy. He's not bothered about whether you fall over the cliff. The narrow way is a very narrow way, and the cliff's on both sides. One side is worldliness. And legalists can all see easily, oh, those churches are worldly. And the worldly churches look at these churches, oh, they're a bunch of legalists. You can't get along with them. They're full of laws. The devil's happy with both, I'll tell you that. He gets into both. Haven't you seen that? The devil gets into worldly churches, the devil gets into legalist churches just as easily. We need to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God fights against the flesh, and it's in worldliness and against legalism. We're not here to judge other people. We are here to judge ourselves. One verse in closing before we finish. Remember what I showed you in Zechariah 8:13. As you were a curse, you will be a blessing. Here's another one which tells us, what is the mark of the house of God? 1 Peter, and we want to build the house of God. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. It is time for judgment to begin in the household of God. Where must judgment begin? In the church, in the household of God. And if it begins with us first, that's all I want to say. Us first. In the world, every child of Adam puts himself first in every area. We are all, the race of Adam is a bunch of selfish creatures. They have very little consideration for others. Everywhere, like Jacob, we want to grab us first. We think of ourselves first, even little children. You see how from childhood they grab. If you put a plate of cakes before them, they grab. When we grow older, we still want to grab, but we don't want to lose our testimony, so we keep it within. But we're just the same, we're grabbers. Selfish, self-centered. The race of Adam puts themselves first in everything except one area. Listen, when it comes to judging, others are first. I'll judge others first. Jesus Christ came to turn this upside down world right side up. And everything becomes exactly the opposite of the race of Adam. And we learn to put other people first in everything except judging. There, like it says here, us first. Who are you following? The race of Adam or the right side up, straightened out children of God? We judge ourselves first. It says here that is the mark of the household of God. I want to be in a church where everybody's been straightened up and are judging themselves first, not somebody else. I want to judge myself first. And I stand before God and I say, I have tried to live that life for more than 35 years. I told you the other day, I wrote this in front of my table. The happiest people in the world are those who judge themselves first and never judge others. Who judge themselves always and never judge others. I saw it till it is in my... Sometimes we need to remind ourselves. Now it's in my head and I live in that judgment. God is my witness. I live in that judgment of myself every day and many times a day. And that is why whenever you judge yourself, you discover something, you repent. I don't look inside. I don't have to look inside. I don't run the race looking inside. I'd be depressed. I run the race looking unto Jesus. As God, Holy Spirit shows me Jesus in the Scriptures. And as I see Jesus, I see my need. Like when Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord, he said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I see my need and I judge myself. And I run some more and look at Jesus and I see my need again. And I see my selfishness. I see my pride. One more layer of selfishness to be peeled off. One more layer of spiritual pride to be peeled off. I'll tell you something, my brother, sister. You will never be rid completely of selfishness and pride. Even after you got rid of all the other sins in your life, selfishness and pride will remain. And those are the two sins you hardly ever think of. Spiritual pride, selfishness, thinking about yourself, thinking just about you and your family. But when you come into God's light, you'll see how Jesus was never selfish, never proud. He always walked in humility. And you'll get light. Don't think you're finished with it. It's just one layer of that onion. It's a huge onion, selfishness. Pride is another huge onion. When God gives you light, if you acknowledge it, yes, Lord, it's me. That's me, Lord. Don't be like Adam and say, she gave me the fruit. It's me, Lord. Peel off, you'll peel off one layer. Your onion will get thinner. But you got a long way to go. And as the Lord leads you into different situations, this has been my testimony. More and more and more I get light. Sometimes I'm just shocked to see the amount of selfishness and spiritual pride. Oh God, I never knew that my flesh is so corrupt. Thank you for giving me light. And now I say this is the mark of God's blessing. The world says, the religious world today says prosperity is the mark of God's blessing. Absolute rubbish. The mark of God's blessing is that He gives light to you on what is unchristlike in your life. If God does not give you light on what is unchristlike in your life, He is not blessing you. No matter how much money you're making in your business, no matter how wonderful your children are, etc., etc., you are not being blessed. I have discovered this for many years. The only mark of God's blessing in my life is He shows me unlikeness to Christ, particularly in these two areas. Selfishness and pride. Love of money is a part of that selfishness. And as the Lord shows it to you, peel it off, peel it off. Purify yourselves as He is pure. Lord, I will not be satisfied till I reach Your standard of purity. Till I've reached my destination, which You wrote on my ticket before the foundation of the world, that Zach Poonen should be 100% like Jesus Christ. I'm going in that direction. And if you're not going in that direction, I want to invite you, every one of you, Acts 17:30 says, God overlooks the times of ignorance. Many of you were ignorant. Today God is saying to you, thus said the Lord, I will overlook your times of ignorance. But now I'm commanding you to repent, says the Lord. Acts 17:30. Don't worry if you've failed in the past. The blood of Jesus will take care of your entire past. And God says, I won't remember it. But turn around and say, Lord, I'm going to begin a new life today. Whoever you are, say, Lord, I want to follow You. I really want to be a blessing in the church. Let judgment begin with you. Let's stand up. Let's close our eyes. Say to God from your heart, Lord, I'm in business with You. I'm serious. I want to go this way that I've been hearing the past 5 days. I want my life to turn around. It says, pray for one another that you may be healed. We need to pray for one another. I'd like to pray for you. If you're serious about wanting to be a co-worker with Jesus in this battle against Satan, to build His church strong, I believe many of you are. Let's acknowledge it while every head is bowed with raising our hand, saying, Lord, I want to be a co-worker. I'm going to pray for you right now. The prayer of a righteous man avails much. Don't say it unless you mean it. Lord Jesus, Father in heaven, you see the hands raised here. Men and women, young boys and girls and others, serious about wanting to be co-workers with you in this battle against Satan. We mean business, Lord. Forgive us our past sins. Forgive us our failures. Thank you that the blood of Jesus cleanses immediately. Thank you that you will not remember our past anymore. You overlook the times of ignorance. But we are turning around, Lord. We solemnly raise our hand to heaven and say, we're turning around. We are finished with that old life. We are finished with the spirit of accusation. We are finished with all this competition. And Lord, we are choosing the way of death. Oh Lord Jesus, you see the hands of your children raised before you. And the devil sees it too. And Satan, you can see that. We're going to be against you from this day. You have fooled us long enough in our homes, in our churches, but no more. We stand against you unitedly, Satan. We bind your activities. In Jesus' name, Lord Jesus, come down upon us and fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we can be strengthened to do this work. As we open our hearts to you right now, to the best we know how, we open every area of our heart to you. Yes, Lord, you are the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Come and fill our hearts and flood it with your Spirit and change our lives. We offer our bodies to you as a living sacrifice, our eyes, our tongues, our hands especially. We offer them to you, Lord, and our heart and our mind. Renew it by your Spirit. We believe you. We believe you. We don't look for feelings. We live by faith that you will accept. You are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. And we believe you hear our prayer as we pray right now. And we will believe that we will see the change in the days to come. In our life, in our home, and in our churches. Thank you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.